following is a recording of an open discussion Bible study given at Narrowgate Baptist Church in Miami, Florida.
As you know, we're in Galatians. We're doing our Galatians Bible study. Last week we finished chapter 4, and this week we're going to pick up in chapter 5, and we're going to work our way through verse by verse. We're not in a hurry, so however far we get, that's how far we get, and then we'll just pick up the next week, and that's nice because that gives us the freedom to do whatever we want to do. All right, before we pick up, let me go to the Lord. Father, we thank you again this evening for the opportunity that we have to come together to open up your word and to hear the things that you would speak to us. Lord, we know that your word is life to us. Your word is our food. It's our sustenance. It's our life and the length of our days. So Lord, speak to us tonight. Give me the utterance to speak the things that are beneficial to us so that the name of Jesus is glorified in all the things that we say tonight. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let me just read now. Since we're in Galatians 5, we're going to concentrate on the first 15 verses. So follow along with me and let me just read them to you. Just follow along with me. It's titled Freedom of the Christian. Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, tell you that if you get circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets circumcised that he is obligated to keep the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For by the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness from faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith, working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. A little yeast leavens the whole lump of dough. In the Lord, I have confidence in you that you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is who is troubling you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who were disturbing you might also get themselves castrated, it says. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Let's go back now and work our way through these first 15 verses and examine what they say and make sure that we get the point of Paul's teaching. Last week we did a brief review of the first three chapters and then finished our study of the last half of chapter 4. In that chapter, Paul used the illustration of Sarah and Hagar as representing the two covenants of grace and law, and ended up with the word that the son of Hagar would never inherit the blessing with the son of Sarah, meaning that those who pursue righteousness by works of law will never inherit the eternal kingdom with those who are of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go into chapter 5, and you can break chapter 5 into two halves. Probably if you wanted to, you could get more, but generally speaking, you can break it into two halves. And the first 15 verses is generally titled Freedom of the Christian. Verse 1, Christ has liberated us into freedom. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. When I was preparing for this lesson, I was fully expecting to just read that, make a little comment on it, and move right on to the next verse. But like the Bible so often does, and I suspect most of you are Bible readers, sometimes you read a sentence and it just seems to blossom like a beautiful flower, and it just keeps growing and growing, and the more you think you're finished with it, the more of it seems to appear. like a submarine coming out from under the surface. It starts out with just a periscope and you just see a little, and then pretty soon it just gets bigger and bigger. And that's what this first opening sentence of Paul did. Christ has liberated us into freedom. I thought to myself, Paul is telling us that Christ has been our liberator. We understand the word liberated. I mean, we know what that means. But do we fully understand the full scope of what he means here, the message that he's giving us here? He's liberated us into freedom. Immediately, four questions came into my mind. One, liberated us from what? Number two, why would mankind have to have been kept in bondage and under restraint? Why did we need liberating? Why were we captive in the first place? Number three, question three, what would have to happen for mankind to be able to be released from that bondage and restraint? And lastly, number four, exactly how has Christ liberated us, and why did he do that? Before I move on to verse 2, I want to make sure that I understand and we understand the significance of his statement that Christ has liberated us. You see, Paul is making a case that these Judaizers are trying to bring them back under bondage to the law. And he's already taught them that Christ has liberated them from that bondage. Well, you know, it's interesting. I don't know if any of us have a Jewish background, but probably most of us don't really know much about what it would be like to be under the bondage of the Mosaic law. I mean, I wasn't raised in a Jewish home. I don't know if any of you were, maybe probably not. So we don't really know too much about the bondage of being under strict Jewish traditions and rules. All we know is what we read about. So you might say, well then, that's not much of a liberation. I was never in bondage to them anyway, right? I mean, I never had to keep those laws. So what then was I liberated for? What was the great significance of my liberation? They realize, for you to be liberated from the law, you must first be liberated from something else. Do we know what that is?
Understand.
That's correct. Exactly right. You can't liberate someone from the law unless you first liberate them from the sin that the law was put there to protect us from. Isn't that correct? We have children. We give them rules about what they can do and where they can go. Someday we're going to remove those rules, but there is a requirement before we can ever do that, and they must grow to enough maturity and demonstrate the ability to handle themselves before they can ever be liberated. So when it says, when Paul says Christ has liberated us into freedom, he's not just talking about liberating us into freedom from some kind of rules. He's actually saying much, much more, because you can't be free from the rules till you're free from the danger that the rules protect you from. Well, if we're gonna understand the significance of this and just how valuable that freedom is, then we have to thoroughly understand the nature of the freedom, don't we? If we're making a case that says, Galatians, you need to value this freedom so highly that you would not give it up, then they need to thoroughly understand the value of that freedom, don't they? Well, let's take question number one. Liberated us from what? So you guys already know the answer to that. I think about society today. You know, it's rare to talk about sin. Even a lot of preachers won't even talk about sin. The good ones will. Some of them just choose not to at all. The preacher of the biggest church in America says he doesn't talk about sin. Okay, it's his choice. He can do what he wishes. But you know what the truth is? That is and has been the single problem between God and man from the very beginning, is sin. I mean, Man had a wonderful relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. Perfect one. Only one thing got in the way of that. What? Sin. Disobedience is sin. Lawlessness is sin. When man decided to disobey God and trust the devil, then right off the bat, we got ourselves into a situation that we are still paying the price for today. You know, understanding that we have a sin problem is the first problem. You know what? You guys have got friends. Some are saved, some aren't. When you talk to one of your friends about sin that's not born again, that's not saved, they have one of two reactions usually. Either they don't want to hear about it, or they get angry. Who are you calling a sinner? Look at you. You're not better than me. Who are you calling a sinner? When you talk to a born-again Christian about sin, they never deny it. They say, yes, and it's a thorn in my side, and I can't wait for the day that the Lord redeems my body and removes me from the body of this flesh, and that I can be. That's that hope of righteousness that we all wait for. But when you talk to somebody and you mention sin, whether or not they've been born again can usually be told by their reaction. If they're angry, they usually don't know the Lord. If they're convicted, they usually do. You know, I'm thinking about being liberated. You have to know that you're under bondage to appreciate being liberated. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, I was very, very young during World War II. I was just born right at the very end of it. Some of us may remember that. I don't know what the memory is. But I remember pictures whenever the forces came back and recaptured some of these countries in Europe that the Nazis had taken. And I remember seeing the pictures of people lining up on the road and cheering and throwing flowers, and everybody was just so excited to see the Allied forces come and liberate their country, because they knew if you were in France, or if you were in Poland, or if you were in one of those occupied countries, you knew every minute that you were in bondage. You knew. You from the time you got up till the time you went to bed, you walked on eggs, knowing that somebody could come in. There were armed forces in the streets. You knew full well that you had a conquering foe in your midst. And whenever the Allies came through and freed them, they were absolutely thrilled and excited, because they knew the nature of their bondage. Whenever we come to the understanding that we are in bondage to this miserable flesh that's sin, that we wish we could get rid of but we can't, this thorn in the side that isn't going to go away, then we look forward to that day when Christ is going to, like the Allied forces comes through, He's going to come through and redeem our bodies and give us one that's no longer in bondage to this sin. And hallelujah for that day. But
I wondered about that. I wasn't with the troops that liberated Europe. Often wondered how they must have felt when our guys coming, tearing the gate down, walking in.
Oh, you can't imagine.
How much they must have.
Oh, yeah. Exactly. Yeah, there's probably no words to describe that. Probably no words to describe that. Exactly right. Exactly. Going from no hope to hope again.
Hope again.
Yeah, exactly. You know, it's sad that so much of the world doesn't want to hear that they need liberating. There's this television program that I watch, one of those CSI programs, and it's got a theme song that it opens with. And now I have to admit that I don't always hear the words right on this music, but it sounds like the words, the lead-in to this television program, it sounds like the words he says is, "I don't need to fight to prove I'm right. I've no need to be forgiven." And it's on every week, so I hear that song and I shake my head and say, "You have no idea." That's basically the attitude of most of unregenerate mankind. I don't need to be forgiven. I there's nothing wrong with me. I'm just fine. I'm not under bondage. Look, I'm perfectly free. I'm free to do whatever I want. I don't need liberating. So until to be able to appreciate liberation, we have to understand that there's bondage. But once we do, we can appreciate that what Christ has done and the value that it has. And Paul is saying to these, look, guys, Christ has liberated you into freedom. Right. Don't hold that lightly. Those forces would have never accepted the Nazis back. They would have died first. They would have died first after being liberated. He's saying, guys, after having once been under bondage and tasted freedom, how can you go back? Don't do that. Do not do that. If you do that, you have forfeited grace. You have given it up. You have forfeited that great and wonderful gift. Don't do that, is Paul's argument. Don't even think about it. Sin is still the problem. Sin is still the foe. We all have jobs to do. Some are teachers. Some of us are computer people. Some of us are electricians. Some of us are retired. But we all have one really important job to do tomorrow morning, and that is to resist the call of Satan and the world and to walk godly in the present age, because we are ambassadors of Christ. We carry the name of Christ. We are His representatives. What we do bears on His name. So we all have jobs, and all of our jobs are important. But job number one, the eternal job, is how we conduct ourselves in the sight of God and in the sight of man. That's the first job. We can't see it. We have to wait for the rewards. We have to wait for the evaluation. But that is the eternal job. The eternal job of every Christian is to realize that today, it's so easy for me to get wrapped up in my job. I know that Raul, he's got a very, very demanding job. It's easy, I'm sure, for him to just lose himself in all the technical stuff. But you know what? He's got to remember every single day that his first job is to walk godly. He's a man of God. Before his clients, before his wife, his children, number one, he's a man of God. Then he's a computer man. I'm an electrician, but number one. You know what? It's good, because so many of the people who know me now know that I'm a preacher. And you know what? That forces you to constantly be mindful that people are looking at you. I'm glad. Now, for a while it was comforting just to be like a Clark Kent. I'd put on the other clothes and go out in the world, and nobody knew who I was, you see. But whenever you have your uniform, suddenly, I remember once in a while Clark Kent's clothes would get torn and his Superman thing would come out, and he'd have to go hide it real quick because people would find out who he was. Okay, so we saw that whenever Paul said we were liberated from the controlling power of sin in our life. And therefore, we were able to be liberated from the law which restrained us. Second, why did man have to be kept in bondage? Because we were unable to control ourselves. Just like children are unable to keep themselves out of trouble and have to be put under rules and regulations and restraints, so mankind. And even to this very day, imagine if we just took and said, okay, America, all the laws we have on the books are abolished. Everybody be nice. See? Wouldn't work very good, would it? I mean, now, if everybody would be nice, wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be great, wouldn't it? The problem is, can't get everybody to be nice, can you? Exactly right. As you know what? As a matter of fact, not only have we haven't got any better. If you think about it, has mankind gotten better over the years? Are we slowly improving ourselves?
No.
No, we are not. Listen, whenever Cain killed Abel, he killed him over jealousy because God was happy with him, with his brother and not with him. He was jealous and he was angry and he killed him. Today, we've got nations spread all over the world who are spending half or more of their annual gross product trying to develop weapons to kill their neighbor. because they're jealous or they don't like them or they disagree with them. We haven't gotten better. Our technology has gotten greater, but our character has not gotten one bit better. Yes, now we can just kill them faster. Exactly right. We're getting more efficient at being depraved. Now, we're not getting any better as a species. The flesh simply doesn't mature. The flesh doesn't mature. From the time of Cain till the time of today, we are just as violent and just as disobedient as we ever were. So we need rules. And in fact, we're passing more rules every single day because it seems like we're thinking up things to do that never even occurred to us before. Imagine 10 years ago saying we had to come up with a constitutional law that defined who could get married, male and female. We would have laughed a decade ago. But now we have to pass constitutional amendments to decide what makes a marriage. I mean, please, how far do we go? Mark these words. At the rate we're going, we'll have to make a constitutional amendment that says that only humanoids can marry humanoids. We'll be wanting to marry our cats and dogs and animals. There's no limit to this. There's no limit to this. Mankind needs to be controlled by laws because he can't control himself. If we dropped the laws today, we would self-destruct. There would be anarchy in the streets. None of us would be safe. Question number two, why do we have to? Because we cannot restrain ourselves. Humanity cannot constrain itself through its own internal forces. Question number three, what would have to happen for mankind to be able to be released from that bondage and taken out from under those restraints? How would we get this humanity to be able to be now? Christ has liberated us into freedom. Well, what did he have to do? And how did he do that? Well, now think about it. That's atonement. How did he paid the debt on the cross, but paying the debt was only part. That paying the debt for being sinners doesn't make you not continue to be one, does it? You can grant a pardon for everybody who's a criminal, but if they go right on tomorrow doing crimes, then you really haven't accomplished much, have you?
Better have a change of heart.
All right, now we're getting somewhere. People come to me, and I'll bet they've come to Tommy. People say, gosh, Bob, I feel bad all the time. I'm always convicted. And I say, oh, that's wonderful. Your conscience is working. They say, what? But I feel awful. Well, good. Your conscience is working. Why do you feel awful? Well, I did this, and I knew I shouldn't have done that. Now I feel bad. Well, then, thank God. Here's when you should worry. The day you can start doing that and not feel guilty, come see me, because you've got a big problem. As long as God is making you feel bad about it, now you have to deal with it, and you have to repent, and you have to stop. But as long as the Lord is convicting you and making you feel bad whenever you sin, then everything is functioning like it's supposed to be functioning, you see. That's when we properly take 1 John 1:9, and we confess our sins, and he's righteous and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us all of our trespasses, you see. Whenever we get to a point, or if we ever get to a point, or if you know what, the psychologists of today are doing everything to bolster your self-esteem, make you feel good about yourself, never feel guilty about anything, telling you that you need more self-esteem, you need to shed this guilt that you have for disobeying God's rule, and you need to be happy and not worry. You see, that's not God's plan at all. That's not God's plan at all. God's plan is that it is for our good that we have a conscience. It is for our good that he directs us inwardly. Tommy answered rightly, you have to be born again. You have to be regenerated. For man to answer, to take the second half of Raoul's answer, first, we do have to be pardoned for our sin. But secondly, so that we can be actually liberated Something has to happen inside of us. How do we get to a point where we can drop all the laws in America? We have to make everybody in America willing to obey all of the moral laws of God. That would be wonderful. How does the Christian get liberated from the provisions of the law? Because God writes them on our hearts. And then in Romans 2 it says, whenever those who don't have the law, the Gentiles, do instinctively the things that are recorded in the law, then that's like a law of itself. They've established the law without having the law, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, remember what Christ said? An old guy comes to him late at night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're from God because you do all these things that we don't understand. And he says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thinks about that and he says, how can I be born again? I'm too big. I can't be born again. Remember what Jesus told him? He said, look, that which is born of the flesh, that's flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, now that's Spirit. Don't marvel when I said this. The wind blows wherever it wants. You can't see it, but you can feel the effects of it. I put a bunch of places here. John 3:3, Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he said later in 3:7, he said, don't be amazed that I told you. You must be born again. Then Peter comes and says, in 1 Peter 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then in 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You see, the flesh could never grow into godly maturity. It was incapable. So a whole new spiritual birth was required. So how does mankind get to a point where he can be liberated? He couldn't do it on his own. Romans 8:7 said, The mind that's set of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. So God had to do something miraculous in us to make us capable of being liberated. Paul is saying, brothers, what's happened here is miraculous. It's wonderful. Christ has not only died on the cross to redeem you, he did more than that. Do you remember in John 17, Jesus is having his last meal with his disciples before his crucifixion, and he tells his disciples, he says, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to be crucified. And he says, you're sad. You're really sad about this. He says, but you don't understand, because if you understood this, you would be glad that I was doing this. Well, they couldn't understand that, because he had already told them. He said, look, there's a lot of things I'd like to tell you now, but you're not able to understand them. Remember when he said that? You're familiar with those verses? And one of those things was, he said, guys, I know that you're sad. I'm telling you that I'm going to die. And we've spent every day together for the last 3.5 years. And we've come to have this kind of agape love for one another that is incredible. And you followed me all through thick and thin. And now I'm telling you I'm going to die. And I know that you're heartbroken. But listen, you should rejoice, because what you don't know is I'm going to send you another helper. He said, look, think about it this way. I'm standing here in flesh and blood, and I'm talking to you. And we're having a friendship relation. But he's telling them, think about this, guys. What if instead of me being here in flesh and blood talking with you, what if I was able to move right inside of you? What kind of relationship would we have then? We have now an external relationship man to man. What would happen if I was able to actually move my life right inside of you? What kind of relation would we have then? And they couldn't. To me, that was only words, because they didn't He hadn't done it yet. And they didn't understand. They didn't understand. But on the day of Pentecost, they came to understand. He said, if I go away, I'll send you another helper that'll replace him, you see. And he'll take you to heights that my flesh and blood never could. Remember what he said? He said, there's coming a time when my Father is in me and I'm in the Father, and then I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in us. We're going to have a kind of relationship that's before now unheard of. By virtue of his resurrection and the Holy Spirit, mankind now has a relationship with God. Mankind now has the power that he did not have before. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, though you were slaves of sin, go there. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to follow along, see, so that you know what it's saying. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That's the New American Standard Version. There's a little bit different wording. But you see what it says? It says that you were slaves of sin. Then it goes on verse 18 and says, and having been freed from sin, having been freed from sin, past tense, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. You see, there was a transfer of ownership here. We were slaves of sin and Satan. But by virtue of a transformed heart, we have a new owner. That new owner is Christ, who reigns in righteousness from within. What you've said is that after being born again, though you're not perfect, you are restrained from the level and intensity of sin that once dominated your life. And you see, that's exactly what is supposed to happen. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we stopped sinning? And there was one group who used to teach that once you were born again, you absolutely never sinned again. And of course, that's impossible to defend, because it just doesn't work that way. And besides, the Apostle John tells us otherwise. But if we look at Romans 7, verses 4 through 6, therefore, my brothers, you also were put to the death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. You see, have you ever heard the term, well, Christians are no different from anybody, we're just forgiven? And that's an interesting statement, but that's not really true, is it? That's not a really true statement. If we're not any different, then you've testified that the Lord has changed your way of living. Though you haven't reached perfection in this body like any of us, there is a restrainer on us. The Holy Spirit is a restrainer, acts as a restrainer. The Word of God and conscience acts as a restrainer on Christians. We're not free to do the things that the world does. I mean, there's nobody standing there guarding us with a weapon that will hurt us. The restraint is where? It's from the inside, you see. The restrainer, and that's a far more effective restrainer, isn't it? I would much rather have God's work in my heart and mind than his stone tablets ready to hit me on the head. And the next thing is, there is joy in obeying God from the heart. There is only fear involved in obeying God from the law. Fear of retribution. There is joy in serving the Lord from the heart. So the answer to what has to happen is we have to be reborn, a transformed heart, a whole new spirit, which now controls our way of life. So now we are capable. We are capable of living in a workable relationship with the Lord. You realize that if everybody was a genuine, born-again Christian in America, we could probably get rid of 90% of the laws and have less problems than we have right now.
Throw our keys away, too.
Yeah, exactly. We could stop locking the doors. Exactly right. We could do all of that. All right, last point. Just one last point and we're done. Why did he do this? You can sum it up very, very well. And I'll read. I copied this from Titus 2. It's verses 11 through 13. I'll just read it for you. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and now listen, and to purify for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Why did God do that? He loves us, and he wants a people of his own, a people who will live by their own desires in keeping with his statutes and his rules and his laws, but not out of fear, but out of joy, out of a transformed heart. So Paul says, guys, don't forfeit this. This is too great. This is too wonderful. Don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to captivity. You've been freed. Don't give up your freedom. Now you know how free you are. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for what we've just learned, we kind of know these things already, but it's really good to remember them. It's really good to remember the price that you paid, and it's good to remember just how valuable that freedom is. To realize that Christ has freed us and liberated us, first and foremost from that slave master of sin that dominated our lives, to a whole new life, a whole new purpose, a whole new desire, that now we would walk in newness of life, not in the old spirit, but in a whole new manner. So, Father, I pray that you will strengthen us, encourage us, that you will bless us and be with us. I pray your blessing on everyone here tonight, that you would walk close to them, that you would comfort them, that you would be precious in their sight, and that they would be a blessing to you, that they will be, all of us will be your special possession, zealous for good deeds. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this study and found it informative. For additional studies and other materials, you can reach us at www.narrowgatebaptistchurch.com. Thank you for listening.